you've been studying this magnificent book of Acts, or it was a historical book that was written by Luke, someone who didn't necessarily witness the life of Jesus, but witnessed those who had been with Jesus. And we've been looking at the stories of what happened when the first church that was now empowered by God to walk out and live out Jesus' works throughout the earth took hold of that. And last week, Gav spoke on Acts 9, and I get the privilege of talking about Acts 10, but I'm going to be connecting the two a little bit, because what happens in Acts 9 is that one of the greatest enemies of God, you know, Satan was obviously the greatest enemy, but one of the greatest enemies to his church, Saul, a Pharisee, a God-fearer apparently, who was actually an enemy of God, was murdering people in the church. And, you know, he would be one that you would have thought was too far gone, wouldn't you? And yet he was the one that God chose to turn around. And today we're going to study in Acts 10 another God encounter where a man by the name of Cornelius, who wasn't even a Jew, he wasn't even a chosen in the chosen line of the chosen people, was suddenly engaged by God, not because he was an enemy of God, but because he was seeking God. But he was outside of those who would normally have been able to receive everything and every blessing that God had. Now, I don't know if you've ever spent any time in either of those camps. You've been an enemy of God. You've known that you basically hate the church. I wish that stupid group of people who are always trying to, you know, lift God and do this and do that, and they're hypocrites, and, you know, they don't do what they say and say what they do. You might have been that sort of person who would have rather ridded the earth of the church in its entirety, and God got hold of you and turned it around, and now you're one of us, like Saul. Or you might be one who was just a God seeker. You were someone who was desperately seeking. There must be more to this. There must be more to this life than my individual pursuits and my selfish desires and all this. And I'm pursuing this idea that there's something beyond who I am. Maybe there's a being who actually created all of this. That's where Cornelius was, and that's what we're going to be reading about today. Cornelius was one who was seeking God. He was determining in his heart and for his whole family, there is more to this than just us. Just my plans, just my purposes. Beautiful, isn't it? Let's remember what Saul was saying at the time. In Acts 9, there's this beautiful scripture which helps us with this. Acts 9, 1 and 2, just to remember how strongly Paul was an enemy of God. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This is the kind of guy we were dealing with. Absolute enemy of God. He wasn't just, I've got some bad thoughts towards them. He was seeking letters to go and get them out of towns that he had no jurisdiction over. It's pretty full on, isn't it? A little while later, after encountering God, in Acts 9, 20 to 22, this is the change that had happened. This is the same guy. And immediately he proclaimed, after meeting Jesus, in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? This name. And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews and lived in Damascus, the very place he wanted to destroy, by proving that Jesus was Christ. I put those two verses together because I think for some of us, it's been that big a turnaround, hasn't it? It's had to be that big a turnaround. We were entirely opposed to God, not knowing that the one who loved us, the one who had laid down his life for us, was actually desiring all things for us. And of course, signs and wonders followed, as they do in our life. We receive peace and joy and love and hope that we couldn't have imagined. And as it was there, Peter went on in chapter 9 to raise up a paralytic, to heal people from, or bring them out of death and into life. And there was a radical gospel conversion. Is anybody not believe that was a radical gospel conversion? Well, what about those who are just seeking God? Who are not enemies of God, you know, breathing threats and over you and your family and towards you, but they're just seeking God. What does God have reserved for those who are faithful? Maybe they carry great influence even in our city. We're going to get to read about how God radically uses the gospel to extend his kingdom in his way, and that the plan has never been averted. If there's one thing I want you to hear today as we're reading through this, just set your heart to hear this. Whosoever believes, you know that word, whosoever? Sort of a, not a word we use often, is it? Or whoever, whosoever believes Jesus is the light and the Lord of all is saved and sealed for a future with him. Seekers might seek light, enlightenment, understanding. But God is actually seeking us to know that he is Lord of all. We were singing about that earlier, or speaking about that earlier, wherever posture you're in. In Acts 10, we get this amazing story of the court of Cornelius, a centurion. In verse 1, it says, at Caesarea, which is a town with a heavy Roman presence. It was like a place that was guarded, but it was where the government, it was where all the trade, the harbor city, where everything took place. You know, maybe it was a bit like Sydney. But it had a heavy presence of those in government. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion. That means a commander of 6 military units, 100, of what was known as the Italian cohort. It even had a name. It was like special forces, right? He had a special group of people. They were serious contenders. They were the ones you send into the hardest places to break them open. This guy was authoritative, not only authoritative, he had done great exploits. A devout man who feared God, upright, open to what God might say to him. With all his household, he gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. Interesting that God knows him. God knows his prayers. God knows his heart. God knows this guy. And he stared at him in terror. Can you imagine this great hero, this warrior, suddenly in terror? He would have faced all sorts of things. Because to have the name the Italian cohort, you would have had to do great exploits. You would have had to be capable of facing great terror. And yet, the angel of the Lord turns up. This guy is terrified. And he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms, so not just what you're putting up to heaven in the private place, but what you actually give out in the practical, have ascended as a memorial, an offering, an aroma that's reached God, before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Look how detailed God is. He didn't want him to get the wrong Simon. And just to make it confusing, there's Simon who's going to be called Peter, but there's also Simon the tanner who's staying with. When the angel who spoke to him departed, he called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. You see, it was based not on why would I do this, but what God had said. Do you notice he doesn't say why? God doesn't even imply you're going to get to ask why. He just implies what needs to happen. This needs to happen. Let's look at this guy. He's a commander. He understands authority. He understands that if he said something, it happens. So when he's spoken to by a commander, they say something, it happens. There's something about his heart, the authority. He was seeking, sought out by God. We think we're seeking God first, right? We're the first ones to seek him. But actually, he sought us out. He knows where you are. He knows you by name. And he might even call you today and say, you've been praying. How many of you have been praying for years and it feels like there's glass heavens, right? He wasn't doing this because he needed something. He was praying because he always prayed to God. And it was just one of his normal prayer times. Imagine your normal prayer time at home. You're praying for the family, praying for things that are going on. Poof, angel. This is not your moment, Cornelius. This is my moment. Imagine if we approach God like that. This is his moment. He's actually sought us out. And we just happen to be seeking. It talks about earnest prayer. He wasn't looking for reward for his prayer. He was sought to know, he was seeking to know God. He was given light. So a lot of the people in the Greek and in the Italian world at the time, they weren't dumb. They were very intellectual people who were seeking enlightenment. And they used to go to all sorts of gods and all sorts of people, philosophers and those sort of things, to understand new light, new understanding, new revelation of how things could be, right? This guy was seeking God. And he got the light of the world. The light of the world turned up, and the light of the world said, we're going to do this today, Cornelius. But you see, he was a commander, so he understood authority. He wasn't riling against authority. There was nothing to give way. He just gave way. This is authority. I respond. But he listened to the instruction, and it was detailed. Send this to Joppa. Send someone to Joppa. Get this man. He takes his most devout person. He finds the one who is like him. These men can be trusted. I've seen them fight in battle. I know that they know command. I know that they listen to instructions. You guys go and get him. And he was a man of action. He did exactly what was required. He obeyed promptly. Interesting, isn't it? I was thinking about this. I've got friends who don't know Jesus yet. But I'm thinking, you know, they're the kind of people I think, man, these guys would make amazing Christians. Because they're so obedient, they're so actually faithful towards their wife, their family, whatever it is. They're amazing with their morality. But you know what? Jesus isn't centered in their life yet. They haven't seen the light of God. But man, I can see that they're seeking him. Not always is it the destitute story. Sometimes it's just the devoted people who are looking for a way to live that's different. And the gospel chooses to come to this fearless warrior. You know, sometimes people that God comes to, and this is a known sort of thing that's out there around the world, is that, you know, if you go to Jesus, you're really looking for a prop or a crutch. This was a fearless warrior. He was devoted. He was reverent. He was generous. He was prayerful. He was the type of person that you would esteem. But he was Gentile. And like Paul, he could have been a great threat. This is the head of an Italian army. He could have done anything to the Jewish people, and yet he was seeking God, and God chooses to use him. Are you encouraged? There's a gospel encounter. I know that we talk about God encounters sometimes, but this was a God encounter of the type that Moses had with a burning bush, of the type that Mary had with the angel, of the type that Zechariah had, the father of John the Baptist, of the type that Paul had on the road to Damascus. This was not your everyday, hey, Jesus is just going to bless you today. He wants to give you a bit of enlightenment. This was a moment. This was a preemption for the turning of the gospel into an expansive realm that it had never been before, to include those who had never been included before. This was a big moment. God had determined it. It was a divine nature moment. You know, when we minimize the gospel, when we turn it into something that is put out as a message on a Sunday and you raise your hand and you hope to live a bit better, it is entirely different to when a God divine appointment comes to your life and God stands before you and says, I have sought you out. You have thought you've been seeking me, but let me show you this is all about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And his plan will now be outworked through your life. Understand the authority. Understand his instructions are clear. Understand that there's only one response, and that's to obey. Verse 9, Acts 10. The next day, we're going to be introduced to our next character, Peter. Peter is all through this, isn't he? The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, this is the devout men sent from the centurion, Peter went up onto the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Again, prayerful. And he became hungry and he wanted something to eat. I love how the Bible is so practical. Anybody been distracted by prayer when your stomach's rumbling? What do I do? Oh, no, you're all too holy for that. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, so someone was preparing it. Can you imagine the smell, the aroma coming up? It was a different aroma than the prayers that had gone up from Cornelius. And he fell into a trance. Whenever you see someone fall into a trance, it means that they have been immobilized so that God can do exactly what he wants. All right? Little side note. It's not a great holy moment for them, where they're more holy than everybody else. It's a moment where they have been entirely immobilized. So they have to listen. Yep. And saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and we know Peter was very aware of three times. And the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, Peter, in that moment, would have been reminded of the teaching of Jesus. In Mark 7, Jesus had taught on things about clean and unclean. In Mark 7, Jesus, talking to his disciples, who were even grappling with it then, had said, "Truly I say to you," wrong scripture, Mark 7, 18, "And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean. He said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him from within. Out of the man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" You see, I want to say that because Peter had just had a vision as well, hadn't he? And some think vision is about getting special revelation that's outside of the Bible, outside of the understanding of what God's done. Entirely wrong. He was revealing and was having revealed to him what Jesus had said. Because Jesus had said in Mark 7, "You haven't really got this, guys, but you will." Peter has this moment where suddenly he realizes all the practices that he's doing outwardly, that the Jews are doing outwardly, have no effect. It is Jesus. The internal, the receiving of salvation and the cleansing that comes through Jesus Christ alone, through salvation and through the power of the Spirit, that delivers us to a whole new heart and a whole new way of living. He was referring back to something. He was just getting it. Like today, I'll preach today and I'll put some word out there, and some of you won't get it for 6 weeks. Because Jesus hasn't encountered you on this yet. But he will. And I trust and I pray. I was praying last night. I was looking for a great sleep last night. I had a good holiday. I wanted to, you know, I've had a week break. I've been rested. I really am. But then God, like from 2 o'clock to 7 o'clock, was wrestling through me for you. And saying, but when they reach this revelation that what I have said is clean, and if what I have said is off limits, and what I say is within limits, and they live by my name, then they will be my people. Now, we heard that read out this morning. We do all sorts of things that make us comfortable. I'll come back to this as we go. But we've got to understand, this was Jesus' revelation just being revealed in full. There's no extra biblical revelation going on here. For some of you that went over your head, that's okay. It's fine. For those of you here and needed to, take it on. Jesus foretold it. It was always about him, and it was always about the fulfillment of truth. Now, verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed, he's still no further than he was in Mark 7, as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out and asked Simon, who was called Peter, who was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering this vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, these three men are looking for you. Rise and go down, and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to this house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them to be his guests. That is no small thing. Do you notice that Peter was incapacitated so he could hear what God was saying? He was then told what to do and given no time to think about it. Come on, Australians. Zero time to think about it. These are the men, they're looking for you. If you had soldiers at the gate of your house, and there's another Simon or another, put your name in it, who they could mistake you for, the human side might go, let them take that Simon. But God says, no, they're looking for you, so you go down. You're the one who's chosen. He immediately goes. And he immediately acts on the revelation he has had. He invites them in, people who he's not meant to have any association with. Jews don't associate with Gentiles, right? He invites them in immediately and has fellowship. He's not thinking about what his mates in Jerusalem are going to think. He will later. He's not thinking about how it's being seen. He is too enamored with the reality of what God's doing. Have you ever had that feeling? Sometimes on a Sunday you might have that feeling, and by Monday you're in a different place. Fellowship was forbidden under the old covenant law with Gentiles. Forbidden. Every feeling and sensitivity that Peter had would have been telling him, don't do this. He's even said to God, I've never been unclean. I've never been unholy. Everybody was trying to emulate the priests. Everybody was trying to emulate in the Jewish nation. They were trying to emulate the priests. They were holy, not common. Holy, set apart for God. You must do this, eat this, speak like this, not associate with these people. Suddenly, in an instant, Peter fellowships with what is forbidden on the revelation of God. And the revelation of God helps him to join and be associated with those who God joins and associates himself with. We are the ones who are an advocate for what God is doing. He will use us to break the lines. He will come in a gentle and powerful way, and he will deliver us so that the gospel confronts our comforts. It wasn't happening out there to those people. It was happening to Peter. God uses us. He confronts our comforts. It's his mission. It's not ours. It's his. He will deliver us to people that we wouldn't deliver ourselves to situations, to the reality of what he's doing. But when he's in it, God does it. Let's go to verse 24. And on the following day, in verse 23 says, the next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. This guy has just seen an angel and a vision, and he's told his whole family, you need to get together. I don't know, some of my family members, your family members might have said, this guy's lost it. He's just seen a vision. He's telling us about a guy who's coming, and he's seen an angel. But he gathered them. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. Very important. When you are on a mission from God and you're under his great power and presence, make sure that you remind them, I'm the same as you. Without Jesus, there's no difference. With Jesus, we can be unified. Stand up, I too am a man. And he talked with him. He went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for Jews to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. He really didn't have much choice, though, did he? I asked then, why you sent for me? This is a moment where the two stories get corroborated. This is the first time Cornelius and Peter stand together and say, this is a God moment. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house in the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in a house of Simon a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God, clearly, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. A commander talking about, now it's over to you. What have you been commanded to tell us? What have you been commanded to reveal to us? And what Peter does is what Peter does best. He proclaims the gospel. So he goes on to say, so Peter opened his mouth and said, filled with the word of God, filled by the Spirit of God, truly I understand, it starts with this big headline, God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all of Judea, beginning with Galilee and after the baptism that John proclaimed. Takes him back to John the Baptist. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good. Now, doing good was a big deal for those who were in the Greek world, Roman world. Doing good meant you were a person of note. Doing good, and what it speaks of here in this original text, is talking about someone like a god or a hero, right? We think about the Greek gods. So when doing good comes up, it's not just your normal, hey, I did this, I walked an old lady across the street, I did this, right? It's powerful works that are aligned with a god or a hero. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Notice he says them. When Peter gives this speech to the Jews, it's a little different, isn't it? You put him on the tree. You killed him. The chosen people, you. With the Gentiles, he says, them. I'd love to do another preach on the thems, the those, and the theses, but anyway. It's really important in Scripture that we hear it in the right context. The Jews were absolutely disobedient in what they did. The Gentiles were ignorant of what God was having for them. Very different posture. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Clearly, eating and drinking were a big deal in this issue. And he commanded us to preach to the people. So what has he commanded us to do, Cornelius? Commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. He's saying to Cornelius, this isn't a new thing Jesus just turned up to do. Jesus has been given from before time the right and the rule to judge everything. He's always been set up for this moment today. To him, all prophets bear witness. All prophets. When he says all prophets, he's even talking about theirs. All prophets. All prophets. All prophets. Bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The good news, the message of acceptance in Christ has now reached the Gentiles. Salvation is accessible to you, Cornelius. You can be chosen if you choose him. Isn't that powerful? An amazing God event leads to this God explanation. The gospel contends for those who don't even know it's contending for. And it extends to them, wanting to bring them in. How many of us know that in our life we're walking towards Christ? The gospel is contending for us. It was not only seeking us out, it was contending. Jesus walked the earth, destroying the works of the evil one so that people would not walk under the control of the devil. And now that message, which has become so genuinely powerful to us, was powerful to Peter was being extended to a whole new group of people who were genuinely, previously off limits. I wonder what God's going to do in our time. I wonder what he's going to do in your workplace, in your school, in your university. You could immediately start saying, who are the ones who are off limits that you don't associate with? Or you'd be seen as unclean. We don't use unclean anymore, we use uncool. Sorry. This good news had got into the hearts of those who were desperately seeking him. And it's always been God's plan. Even when the Jews thought it was all about them. Even when the church of the day thinks it's all about us. God's plan is to get to those who he purchased with his blood. And of course, there is a sign and a wonder to seal this. In verse 44 of Acts 10, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. Imagine if I couldn't even get to my conclusion of the message before the Holy Spirit just took over. You know, the Holy Spirit had been waiting for so long to deliver the power of what was going to happen on that day, that the Gentiles would hear God, that he was like, sorry, Peter, get out of the way, I've got to go. Peter did just finish off, but bang. God's whole plan, the whole weight of his plan, was waiting on Peter's moment to declare the truth. And as he declared the truth, he opened up the gateway that would deliver the Holy Spirit to people who were beyond. I know that excites me because I'm a Gentile. And I was thinking about it, I was thinking, you know, so many say, well, how is this old Jewish text relevant? Old Testament. How is this relevant to us today? You haven't read Acts. It's relevant because this message, this explanation has now gone to all people. And we are now invited in. This is accessible that we would walk with God by the power of the new covenant. So the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Think of your most, you know, unfavorite football team. Even on them. Even on them. You mean them? We're amazed. We thought we would keep the special gift. Because we're still a little bit the special people, even on them. So I shouldn't just say, you know, the world game, soccer as well, football, you know. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. They knew that it was real. They knew that it was the truth of the Spirit because it was extolling the greatness of God just as they'd experienced. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. This was a monumental moment. It was a big shift. The Holy Spirit had come. You know, they'd believed and been baptized, hadn't they? They believed in Jesus and been baptized. But the Holy Spirit had come upon them. I wonder if that was so that, you know, Peter's preference and his, you know, his way of doing things didn't get in the way. That God just went, nah, that's it. I'm just going to show by the gift of the Holy Spirit that I have chosen these people. This is not your moment, Peter. Thank you for being available. This is not your moment. This is the moment of the gospel and the plan of God, the entire plan of God now visiting the rest of the human race. They asked him to remain because they would have needed teaching and understanding about what they'd received and what was going on by God's power and his grace. Let me tell you that the Spirit is a sign of God's approval and acceptance. It's a sign. When you receive the Holy Spirit, it's not that you would just feel warm and fuzzy and known. It's that you would have a sign in your life for you and for others that you have been received and you have now accepted what God has done and he's accepted you. True purity and acceptance and appointment is from God. When you look for others to bring that acceptance, when you look for others to bring that value, it's never more than skin deep. But when God does it, goes to the depth of our heart. And true purity, true uprightness comes. I love this verse in Revelation 22, 17, where it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. There's an invitation. And let the one who hears, just like the Gentiles did, ears opened, say, come. It's a marriage. When Josh was reading out that verse earlier in the meeting, he was talking about a marriage, a coming together of something that wasn't together. There needs to be a genuine come and a response, come. And let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who desires to take water of life without price. This is a generous, this is a volunteer act. It's not conscripted. It's not contrived. It is for those who are ready to respond to Jesus as Lord. They responded to Jesus as Lord. They came. Cornelius was looking for a little bit of light. God, just show me something in my prayer time that I might understand you more, that I might know you more. God comes to Cornelius and says, I know you, mate. And I will give you more than you're bargaining for. I will show you that Jesus is the light of the world, but I will show you that he's Lord of all. And when he got the revelation of Lord of all, he received the power of the Holy Spirit. And now he is one who is with God, just as Peter was, just as we can be. Suddenly there is a gospel expansive moment. That whole household hears the word, baptized in the Spirit, released in God. How powerful is that? In one moment. Sometimes we can barely believe for that one individual, gather them to Christ. Someone said, Ben, I just want, if you could just engage this person, do this, do that. I'm like, why don't you just bring them to the place where God is central? Gather them with the gathering of believers who make God central, who make him Lord of all, and bring them to him. I understand all of your preoccupations and your pre-concerns about what the church might do to your friends, right? But we're not focused on your friends. We're focused on Christ. Put them in an encounter with God and watch what he does. Trust him. Trust Jesus to do what he's going to do, because he desires it. He'll use people, but he desires it. Amen? Show no partiality. A God event. Peter sees this all things new vision. He's not even fully sure of what he's getting, and he just acts on it. God now determines what is clean and unclean, both food and people. We need to reframe our lives around Jesus. The arrangement of God, even how we're sitting this morning, why are all the eldership and leadership at the front? It can never be because of partiality, special positions. It has to be just practicality. Doesn't it? Just practicality. Not partiality. Not because people are more important. Because it's practical. And it's plural. It's about leading together. If this team shows that we lead together, then it might encourage others that the church is together, not a bunch of individuals. It's a team. It's a group of people gathered to God to work together. And that's where the mystery of gospel is shown and revealed. It's practical. In James, I love this verse. James 2 says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. In verse 8, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law, I love how he calls it the royal law, don't you? It's not the Mosaic law, the royal law. According to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing a sin and convicted by the law of transgressors. Wow, that's heavy. That just upped the ante on partiality. It wasn't just that I ignored that person. I've actually committed a sin against God by not accepting what he might have accepted. Amen? Man, think about the issues. This could hit across the world socially, ethnically. The gospel is out of control of man. It goes to the places that we would least be comfortable with it going. And are convicted by the law of transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. Be careful you don't become a lawmaker. Because then you've got to keep them all. It's like liars who forget the lies they've told. Lawyers forget the laws they've made. And it conscripts them. Peter's report to the church. In Acts 11, it's important to remember this. Verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard the Gentiles and all that had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. I love how there was a party in the church called the circumcision party. The people who were lawmakers over who was in and out. How did they? Anyway, don't even go there. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order, and he goes into a long explanation of exactly what happened. And then in verse 15, he says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them," or fell upon them just as I, as us at the beginning. Remember that? "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he's given to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" They still needed repentance. Some say, well, people are ignorant, so they don't know what they've done, so they don't need repentance. Oh, no, no, no. Repentance leads to life. Repentance is to return wholeheartedly to God, to the Creator, to the one who made you, to the one who had the plan, to the one who has destined what your life can be in him. I love the powerful gospel pattern, Trinity in harmony. God initiates this plan. He's been wanting to do it the whole time. God the Father. Jesus, centrally through his work on death and resurrection on the cross, from the cross, fulfills everything the Father had promised. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon these people. And so it should be among us. God, what is your plan today? Father, your will be done. Hallowed be your name. Great be your name. What would you have us do today? Jesus, through the power of what you've done in me, causing me to be now free from sin, forgiving, opening up to others, Holy Spirit, would you empower what you want to do? That's the Lord's Prayer. And the triune God, in perfect harmony, is all over it. And will take hold of your life when you're submitted to the Father under his authority, ready for the power of what Jesus has done, and under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And not our own thinking. He delivers it. The power of the gospel. Trinity in harmony. It's now with us. We've received it. For those of you who have received the Spirit, you've received that harmony in you. Not something that's hostile. For those of you who are hostile inside, you need to receive the Spirit of God. Wholehearted. The whole of creation. Every creature is made to worship God. That's why it's hard this morning when songs go up for not every fiber of our being. We can move and we can speak and we can do these things, but when something's restricted, it's because something inside of us needs to worship the living God. Whether you're an enemy of God or a seeker, whether you were an enemy, whether you were a seeker of God, God has you in this place today to respond to him, the Lord of all. See, seekers respect God. They need to come into belief in God. There's a good man, Cornelius, who's seeking God. But it wasn't until he believed God that he was transformed. Respect for God doesn't equal reconciliation. You might be here today and you might respect everything that's going on. You're respecting the words that have gone up on the screen, the preach that's been preached. But have you been reconciled to God? Your Creator, your Savior, your Lord? Because that's what this message was called to do. And there are signs following, and there are evidences if you have not. We have the fruit of the Spirit in our life if the Spirit has come upon us. There won't be that fruit if we're just respecters of God. I don't want you to spend another moment under the curse of mankind and not living under the blessing of God. So this morning, if you would weigh in your heart, am I just seeking God or do I truly believe him? Do I believe he is Lord? Am I here looking for a little bit of enlightenment, or do I really desire to know God? Because he wants you to know him and become one who makes him known to all of those around you, destroying the works of the evil one every day of your life. God's Spirit could not be contained. It could not be limited. And it extends to anyone this morning who believes that Jesus is Lord. Choose the grace of God. Receive him. Let the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit come upon you today and remain.